As our study continues in the book of Genesis, we're now ready to begin the 47th chapter. Here we have in our story the fact that Israel and all of his family have moved to Egypt. And Joseph is very pleased to have them there. We have a grand reunion between Joseph and his father in our last lesson. And now the matter comes to really where they're going to settle in this land. Joseph wants them to be in the land of Goshen, which is in the north. East corner of the country. It's fertile land. It's very ideal for the herds and flocks that the family of Jacob have. And so verse 1 of chapter 47 says, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen.'" Verse 2, "And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh." So, although Joseph was second in power in the whole kingdom, he could not make a decision to assign a large area of fertile land to a foreign tribe without the specific approval of Pharaoh. So, having settled them down in Goshen, at least for a temporary time, he then took five of his brothers with him and went to Pharaoh's court. He first made a formal announcement to Pharaoh that his family and their possessions, especially noting the fact that their flocks and herds were here, had come to Egypt, as Pharaoh had invited him to do. He also said that they were for the time being in the land of Goshen, awaiting Pharaoh's further decisions. Verse 3 and 4, "And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, 'What is your occupation?' And they said unto Pharaoh, 'Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' They said more unto Pharaoh, 'For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen.'" So when Joseph brought his brothers to Pharaoh, he naturally asked their business. He wanted to know how they would best fit into the Egyptian economy. He wanted to know what kind of occupation they had. And as Joseph had instructed them, they announced very clearly that they and their fathers had always been shepherds. They said this in a respectful manner. They weren't trying to taunt or brag or challenge any kind of way. They also mentioned that they'd only come to sojourn in the land because of the famine in Canaan. They had no intention of laying permanent claim to any of Egypt. This was not going to be their home territory indefinitely. And since Goshen had good pasture land for their flocks, they requested permission to live there. Well, verses 5 and 6 say, "And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle.'" So, as Joseph had supposed would happen, this was the best solution from Pharaoh's point of view also. He first let Joseph know that he recognized his family had arrived, that he fully remembered the invitation he'd given to them. He graciously offered to let them dwell anywhere in Egypt Joseph might choose. Then more specifically, he indicated that he approved of Goshen. Though shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians, Pharaoh also had extensive herds of cattle of his own. So he offered to employ any of the Israelites, any of those he said would be men of activity, men looking for further work to do. He offered to let them work in taking care of his cattle also, to be in charge of his cattle. Verse 7 says, "And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." So after the decision was made as to where the family would live, and the family was now permanently settled in the land of Goshen, Joseph, at some time or other, brought Jacob himself to meet Pharaoh. This must have been quite a meeting. Here we have Earth's greatest king meeting the man chosen by God to lead his people in that day. And though Pharaoh was the more wealthy and powerful, Jacob clearly was the superior, for he blessed Pharaoh. Melchizedek had blessed Abraham, Genesis 14:19, thus showing his superiority to Abraham. "For the less is blessed of the better," according to Hebrews 7, verse 7. And as we read this passage, we see that Pharaoh seems to sense this very fact. Here he is in Jacob's presence. He realizes this is a venerable leader of a powerful family. He seemed to sense that as he spoke to Jacob, here was a man who had unusual spiritual depth and spiritual perception, a man who had known and walked with God for many years, a man who had a family that had many features about them that was a result of his high integrity. Verses 8 and 9 say, "And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So it's probable that here the scripture only records a small portion of the conversation between these two men. But the part of the conversation that is recorded here in the scripture is the subject of the advanced age of Jacob. Jacob replied to Pharaoh's inquiry on this point by stressing that although he was indeed 130 years old, his days had been relatively few compared to his father and his grandfather. Abraham had died at 175, and Isaac had died at 180, respectively, according to Genesis 25:7 and 35:28. And although he did live another 17 years, according to Genesis 47:28, he realized that he could never hope to live as long as they had. Longevity of mankind was still at that time gradually decreasing from what it had been in the days before the flood. And also the many hardships and sorrows that Jacob had had during his life had probably reduced some of his years too. But not only had his days been few, he says they had also been evil or difficult. Jacob was not complaining, for he knew that God had blessed him and sustained him through all these times of his life, but he was merely stating the fact. He also mentioned that both he and his fathers had been pilgrims all their lives. Though they had settled in Canaan, they had purchased only a few small tracts of ground. They had been semi-nomads with never a truly permanent home. So Hebrews 11:13 says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And truly they were. They did not have land that they could really say that they owned and possessed it. They simply were living in the area. And verse 10 then says, "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh." Before concluding their conversation, before ending the visit, Jacob once again blessed Pharaoh, no doubt praying for him and invoking God's blessing on him and his family. Then Jacob went out from before Pharaoh. Possibly he never saw Pharaoh again. At any rate, in addition to the continuing witness of Joseph, this pagan emperor had been the recipient of the testimony and the object of the prayers of the greatest man of his generation. Whether he was ever converted to follow the true God, we have no way of knowing. Verse 11, "And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded." So having received Pharaoh's official approval, Joseph now is free to complete the formalities of deeding a portion of the land of Goshen to his father and his family. He selected a tract in the very best part of the land, as Pharaoh had authorized, a region known as Ramses, and the storehouse cities of Pithom and Ramses, Exodus 1 and 11, were later to be built in this area. This region that was given to these Israelites seems to have been bordered on the west by the Nile River, since the Israelites did eat fish freely in Egypt, according to Numbers 11 and 5. According to Psalm 78, verse 12, their property must have also included the field of Zoan, which was on one of the outlet channels of the Nile fairly near the sea. In general, it was close to Egypt's northeast corner, more or less isolated from the bulk of the Egyptian population, which tended to concentrate more to the south and the west. Verse 12, "And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." So Joseph saw to it that his family had enough food. He had to ration it out even to them because there were yet at least 5 years of the famine left. And since they were obviously more concerned about the little children, each family's allocation was in proportion to the number of children in the family. Verses 13 through 16 say, "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine." And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." So as the days of this great famine wore on, the famine continued. No relief was in sight, and the people had to continue to buy their grain from Joseph's storehouse. There was no bread in the land. And though Joseph presumably would ask a fair price for the grain, it was only a matter of time till they spent all their savings on food. And so we see it would have been wrong to simply give away the grain. We've discussed that. This would bring about a system of people having things doled out to them for nothing, and that kills the incentive of people to do anything. That eventually results in a truly welfare state and people not having any incentive to work. So this was the proper way to do this. And so Joseph, in order to continue the process, worked out a barter system, allowing them to exchange their horses and cattle and other animals for food. Verse 17 says, "And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year." So this kept the people going for another year. But finally, all their animals were gone too. Both the money and the animals became the property of Pharaoh, or in effect was owned by the central government. But this arrangement actually benefited both the people and the animals, because they would not have been able to keep the animals alive during this famine. Verses 18 and 19, "When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, 'We will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, and both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be the servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate.'" So when they reached this state, the people came to Joseph with a new proposal of their own. Evidently, they'd had some kind of a meeting that had been organized about this, and they had come to a conclusion as to what they wanted to do. They had elected a spokesman to contact Joseph on their behalf. They had nothing left with which they might be able to buy bread anymore. There was nothing marketable left except their own lands and their own labor. So the people therefore desired that they dedicate themselves and their land for service to Pharaoh in return for food on a regular basis, as well as seed with which to sow their lands. Of course, they knew the famine would be over eventually, and they should at least do whatever they could with the land from year to year so that it would eventually be able to yield good crops again. But now they no longer had enough even to purchase seed. Now, some people have felt that this was a scheme of Joseph, not only to get wealth, but also to enslave the people. However, it was their proposal, not Joseph's, and whatever gain was involved went to Pharaoh, not to Joseph. It's true that it did create what amounted to a feudalistic economy, but the alternative, that of placing everyone on a dole system, would eventually destroy personal and national morale. It would have bankrupted the government, and would probably have ended in social anarchy. It would have made a people that had no desire to work and provide for themselves. The stores of food would soon have been depleted, and the mass starvation would have followed. The people had learned to trust Joseph. He had always charged them a fair price, and even though they had used up all their money and marketable possessions, they still had their self-respect, and they were proposing to him that they be allowed to do something to keep this self-respect. Verses 20 and 21 say, "And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof." So Joseph agreed to their terms, And so title and most of the property in Egypt passed to the state. In order to expedite the distribution of the grain and seed and to best utilize the labor purchased in this manner, Joseph relocated many of the people, moving them nearer to the various cities where the storehouses were situated. Presumably, these people were employed in some form of productive work. The system certainly left something to be desired in terms of human freedom, but a centralized bureaucracy is preferable to mass starvation and anarchy, especially when the bureaucracy is administered intelligently and unselfishly, as it was by Joseph. So we get a picture here of how truly bad things were in Egypt. The horses and cattle and marketable goods were gone. Now the land was gone. The land was owned by the government, and the people were actually enslaved to the government to a certain extent as they worked for what bread they got. But it was a way out of the terrible famine. It was God's way of reorganizing things in a complete way. It was God's way of allowing the children of Israel to move into Egypt for this period of training, of which would last 400 years now. And so it's very interesting as we study and see and look back with hindsight as to what actually happened. Had we lived there during that time, I'm sure it would have been very trying for an individual to have gone through all of that. But it was the best of all the alternatives that were available. And it lets us see also how truly great was the man Joseph. He had a terrific responsibility here. He had a job that no one before him had ever had, and no one had set any precedent. He couldn't go back and see how so-and-so worked this out. This was a new thing for everybody, and Joseph was right in the very middle of making the decisions and carrying the nation through this crisis. And he did a good job of it, but Joseph was truly remarkable. And of course, we have to realize that he had God guiding him in all these decisions. In verse 22 says, "Only the land of the priest bought he not. For the priest had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands." So there was one very outstanding exception to all these arrangements, and that was that the priest, who administered the Egyptian religious system, had extensive landholdings of their own, and they did not turn any of these over to Pharaoh. In fact, Egypt had an official state religion, and the members of its hierarchy were essentially state employees. Thus, they received an ample amount of grain for their own needs in return for their services, and it was unnecessary for them to sell their lands. The scripture here seems to stress that this exception came about on an order from Pharaoh himself. Their portion of grain was that which the scripture says Pharaoh gave them. This may suggest that Joseph did not agree with this exception, but was overruled by Pharaoh. Joseph knew very well that the religious system was false and harmful, and in the long run, the concentration of greater power and wealth in the hand of the priest would be contrary to the best interests of the Egyptian people, and certainly contrary to the best interests of his own people, those in Goshen. Pharaoh, however, was somehow persuaded that the government had to support its religious leaders, and that's the way it was. Verse 23, "Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land." So as far as the rest of the people were concerned, Joseph had fulfilled his part of the contract with them. He had given them seed for their lands and food for their households. Since the title of the lands now belonged to Pharaoh, it was agreed that the people would continue to work their own lands using seed furnished by the government, and they could keep for their own use 80% of what they produced, with 20% going to Pharaoh. So this really amounted to a permanent annual income tax of 20% of the gross income. This is not excessive in terms of present-day standards, especially since these farmers had no rent to pay, no cost of investment or upkeep, in fact, nothing except their own personal expenses. Pharaoh and the governmental bureaucracy administered by Joseph financed all government functions on the 20%. And it seems to be safe to assume that a similar and equitable arrangement was provided for those with specific occupations other than farming, including those of Joseph's brothers. Verses 25 to 26, "And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. So it's very interesting to note here that there was very little, if any, complaining about these terms. To the contrary of that, the citizens were grateful to Joseph for saving their lives, recognized that they'd been treated fairly and generously, and that there could really be no other plan that would work as well under these circumstances. They only desired to continue to find grace or favor in the eyes of Joseph so that the arrangements would remain in operation. So they wanted to cooperate with Joseph as much as they possibly could, and evidently they did. And as a matter of fact, this seemed to work so well that it continued to remain in force unto this day, that is, at least until the time of Moses. Since God was guiding Joseph in the administration of these governmental affairs, it would be well for us to observe some of the socio-economic principles involved here. First of all, they were not giving something for nothing. They did have to pay or work for what they got. The extreme of the grain shortage and the length of the famine, which lasted for 7 years, caused them to have to eventually give up all of their cattle and land, and it remained in possession of the government. But even with these extremes, they still got paid for their work. They still paid back 20% of the taxes to the government, and they still had a good life and good living. Whereas had they been given the grain for free, not had to pay for it, not only would it have bankrupt the government, so the government would not be there to assist them when they needed it, but they would not have appreciated what they got, and they would not have continued to have the work ethic and the idea of having to work for something before you get it. Had they been given free handouts, such as our welfare system today provides, it would have had a much worse outcome. There would have been no incentive to work, and eventually the people would have been dependent on nothing but handouts, not able to provide for themselves. That's our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.